All right, if you take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter number 7 tonight. Luke chapter number 7. The Lord laid this passage on my heart. I always like to think, preach about around the holidays. I know a lot of preachers really despise having to preach holiday type of things. I always enjoyed it. So tonight I want to preach kind of another thankful type of sermons. And so the Lord laid this upon my heart. Next week, I'll preach more of a Christmas type of sermon. And then the next week after that, I will preach another Christmas type of sermon. Then the next week after that, we'll have Christmas banquet. Then the next week after that, we'll have the Lord's Supper. Then the next week after that, we will not have Sunday night service. And the next week after that, we will not have Sunday night service. And so maybe on January the 8th, I will start back with David, and I may not. Because, you know, I got ADD. It's hard for me to stay. I've told Brother Chris this several times. I have no idea how he stays in one book for years. I just don't have that in me. I start series and things like that, and after about two or three weeks, I start getting nervous and start thinking, man, there's something else that I can preach. I need to move on and do something different. And I appreciate the fact that he can just stay and plod along. But it's just hard for me. But hopefully, maybe we'll go back to David and finish up David in January. I want to talk to you tonight, just preach for you for a few moments about this subject, an expression a thankfulness for salvation. This is really one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible. Let's read it, verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet talking about Jesus, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I attended Baptist Bible College from August of 1989 to December of 1992. That's basically 3.5 years. As I look back across those 3.5 years, it's kind of interesting to me the things that really stuck out in my mind and I remember, and really it kind of astonishes me the things that I don't remember. I'd like to share with you right quick as just way of introduction four things that really stuck out in my mind that I remember as though I was sitting there today. The first thing is, remember how we finished the sermon last Sunday night with Mark chapter number 30 or Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 30, where we would receive 100-fold things that we sacrifice in the way that we serve the Lord. We would receive 100-fold in this time. I told you last week, I'll never forget that Sunday night sitting in that church service at United Baptist Church and Brother McGath preaching on that subject. It was just one of those messages that stuck into my mind, that thought stuck into my mind. I had never seen it like that before, and I had never forgotten that moment. I can't tell you another message that he preached in the 3.5 years that I was there, but I remember that message especially tonight. The second thing. Every Tuesday and Thursday we had chapel service at the school, and every time there would be a new preacher that would come in, and most of the preachers, I took time to take me a little nap while they were preaching, but one day that they announced that there was going to be a guy come in by the name of Sam Davison, who is pastor of the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. I thought, well, it's just going to be another day of chapel. You know, maybe I can take me another nap. And I'll never forget when he came to the pulpit and he began to read his text and he began to preach. I still remember to this day his text, which is 1 Kings chapter number 22. And the title of his text was Prophets of the Culture. In my time, I heard a lot of preachers preach, but as he began to take that text and as he began to read through it and preach through it and exegete that text, I had never heard someone bring the Word of God to such light. And I just sat back in awe, and I knew, hey, there's something different about this individual. There is something different about this preacher. From that day forward, he became one of my favorite preachers. And for the last 30 years, I have listened to hundreds of his messages, and I still believe, hey, there's something different about his preaching. There's something different about him. And that thing is that he has the power of God upon his life. There's another guy, if you know this name, you'll either have a love or you'll have a hatred for him, and his name is Jack Hiles. But I'll never forget that he came to our church on a Monday night, and he came to the pulpit and he began to preach. I knew who he was. I'd listened to several of his sermons over the years, but it was the very first time that I heard him in person. But to this day, I remember the message that he preached. He preached from Revelation chapter number 2 on the church at Ephesus, and the title of his message was, Have You Left Your First Love? If you've ever heard Jack Hiles preach, you know he preaches the same way. He will take a short text, he will read that text, he will explain the text in about 3 or 4 minutes, and then for the next 45 minutes to an hour and a half, he will illustrate that text with one story after another story after another story after another story. I've heard literally hundreds of his messages, and that's the way he always preaches. But that was not really what I remember the most. Our pastor, Brother McGath, as a young guy, was messing around in the ice house as a kid, and he got on in a place where he shouldn't have been, and he had his right leg cut off almost up to his hip, just about in this area. He had an old prosthesis, and he had to walk. When you see Brother McGath coming, this is the way that he walked. And it was an older prosthesis at that time, and it was really starting to hurt his leg. It was starting to really be a hindrance to him. And it was about that time that these prosthetics really started gaining in technology, and they really started being better. And he had hooked himself up with a doctor in Oklahoma City, and they were going to make him a new leg, but it was going to cost I can't remember the number, but it was many thousands of dollars. And they were talking about it, and I'll never forget Jack Hiles saying this. Every Wednesday night, we take up a other's offering. In our church, we take up this offering every Wednesday night, and everybody can give to it, and we take that offering and we use it for nothing else but to help other people. He said, Brother McGath, we'll pay for that leg. It'll take us 2 or 3 weeks. Now, mind you, it was a very large church. At one time, it was the largest Sunday school in America. They ran many thousands. He said it will take us maybe a few weeks to get this money together, but we will pay for that leg. That just left a great impression upon me that night. But here is the one that I really want to get to. There was a preacher, an evangelist by the name of Larry Clayton. I can't tell you the message that he preached. I have no clue what he preached on. But this is what I'll never forget. It's the first time that I heard him preach. It was a Sunday morning. We were having a revival service. He was going to preach all through the week. And when he prayed before his message, he prayed this prayer. God, give us miraculous conversions today. God give us miraculous conversions. I've been in church all of my life, and I've heard hundreds and perhaps thousands of preachers preach, and I'd never heard a preacher preach or pray that way. God, before he preached, God, give us a miraculous conversion today. I don't know what he meant by it, but I knew what I understood by it. I interpreted that prayer is that Brother Clayton was praying that, hey, maybe there would be somebody in the service today that everybody else had given up on, and maybe everybody thought, hey, they're a lost cause, and nothing could be done in their life, and maybe they just wandered into the building, and they needed to hear the gospel, and maybe, hey, that they would come and they would be saved that day. God, give us a miraculous conversion. I interpret it to be this way, that maybe there was somebody that might have been there that was addicted to alcohol and drugs or living in a life that they shouldn't be living, that was lost. And Brother Clayton was praying, hey, God, would you do a special work in the heart? And God, would you draw them to you? And God, would you save them today? That's what I believe that he was praying for. Maybe there was somebody that was in the clutches of the devil. They didn't want anything to do with God, and maybe they'd just come to a service that morning like Brother McBride did on a Mother's Day. He just came to a service because he wanted to do something nice for his wife, and he didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want anything to do with preachers. He didn't want anything to do with church, but he came that day to please his wife and to do something for his wife, and the preacher stood in the pulpit, and he preached the gospel message, and when the invitation was given, Brother McBride came and gave his heart and his life to Jesus, and he was radically saved and he was radically changed. I believe that's what Brother Clayton was praying for. God, give us miraculous conversions. I've seen a few of those in my day. I've heard hundreds of stories about those kinds of conversions in my day. I'll never forget when I was in Coleman, there was a man by the name of J.C.A. Vance. J.C.A. Vance is already retired. He was right around 70 years of age. And he married a lady that was associated with our church later in age. And J.C.A. Vance never had attended church, never really wanted to do anything with God. He wasn't a bad guy. He was really a good guy. I enjoyed talking to J.C. and I enjoyed being around him. But they began to pray for him. Hey, God, would you save J.C.? I'd go talk to him, and I'd invite him to come to church and witness to him. And, you know, he was always nice, but you could tell right quick, he didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want anything to do with church. We as a church, we prayed. His wife prayed. His daughter-in-law prayed, and his grandchildren prayed. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning, J.C.A. Vance walked in the back door and walked up and sat on about the third row, almost kind of where Penny is sitting, and my jaw almost dropped to the ground. He didn't get saved that first morning. But you know what? He came back. And one morning after I got through preaching, J.C.A. Vance got up out of his chair and he walked forward and let me take the Word of God and show him how he could be saved. That's a miraculous conversion. I never forget those. Perhaps you're here tonight and you was one of those miraculous conversions. Maybe nobody thought God could do anything with you. Maybe people all around you decided, hey, man, he's not going to amount to nothing. She's not going to amount to nothing. They're not going to do anything in their life. And somebody loved you, a preacher, or maybe if somebody you worked with or somebody loved you enough and began to share the gospel with you. And one day you said, Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And God came into your life, and he changed you, and you've never been the same. Those are miraculous conversions. There's a song that Squire Parsons has written. All of you know Sweet Beulah Land. He wrote that song. I Call It Home, he wrote that song. But there's another song that he wrote entitled The Greatest of All Miracles. I love that song because he says, the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. See, it makes no difference where you're at because we're all in the same place. We were all sinners. But God in his love and his mercy and his grace reached down and saved all of us. When you come to this text tonight, I believe it's one of those miraculous conversions. I think about in Mark chapter number 5, that maniac of Gadara that was filled with demons and devils, and everybody was scared of him. And if you remember the text, they cast him on the outside of the city and they chained him up and they didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was violent, and one day Jesus came by. And Jesus cast out all of those demons and changed his life. And later in the text, Jesus comes back by, and I love this passage where it says that he was clothed and in his right mind. Jesus changed his life. I think about that Samaritan woman that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. All the women came in the cool of the day to draw water, but they wouldn't let this Samaritan woman because she lived such a vile life. And they said, hey, well, you can't come with us. And she had to come in the heat of the day, but Jesus passed by. I must needs go to Samaria. Jesus said, boy, if you'll drink of this water, you shall never thirst again. And boy, I see where she gave her heart and her life to Jesus, and her life changes, and she goes back into the city, and she says, man, come and see this man that has told me all that I have ever done. And the essence was, hey, boy, if you'll come to Jesus, you will get something that will never go away in your life. I don't know in our text what kind of woman this is. Most people believe that in our text tonight that this woman was the town prostitute. Others would say no, she was just an everyday ordinary woman that had been saved. But I know that when we come to this text that she had already been saved. She had already put her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ, and her life had been radically changed. She loved the Lord. She was on fire for the Lord. She wanted to do anything that she could to show her appreciation and her thankfulness to the Lord. Jesus comes, and many people believe that this is taking place in Galilee. Now, mind you, this is not the same story that we have in the latter Gospels where Mary anoints the head of Jesus. This is a totally different story. The Bible says in verse number 36 that there was a Pharisee desired him that he would eat with him. Now mind you, this Pharisee was not interested in getting anything from Jesus. He was not interested in being hospitable because, as we later read in the story, he doesn't even show common courtesy of that day when Jesus comes into his house. In verse number 34, he said, hey, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no towel to wipe off my feet. You gave me no kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't do anything that normal people would just common of courtesy do. So this Pharisee, he really wasn't interested in getting anything from Jesus. I believe his main interest was is trying to trap Jesus. But he invites him to come into his house. The last part of verse number 36, the Bible says that they sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Most likely where they are eating is outside. And as they sit around the table, they don't sit around the table as you and I would sit around the table, but they would lay down around this table. They would prop themselves up with their off hand, and then they would get things off of the table with their other hand, and they would eat themselves, and their head would be here, but their feet would be over there. They're reclining. No doubt this woman saw Jesus go into this Pharisee's house, and she saw, hey, maybe here's an opportunity that I can just show Jesus how much I love him. The Bible says in verse number 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. I was listening to a message preached on this text, and this preacher said something that really kind of made me perk up. He said, you know what? She didn't come to weep. She came to anoint the head of Jesus, but when she got in his presence, she was so moved that she began to cry. It wasn't just a little tear that came down her eyes, but it was so much that she was able to wash the feet of Jesus. Some people are scared of those that show emotion in church. I have to be honest with you, and please take this in the manner that it's meant and it's kind. I worry about those that don't ever show emotion in church. I've been around too many people. There's a lot of reasons that I love Brother McBride. But I'm telling you, he was as hard as anybody that's in this church. He's one of the hardest men before he got saved. He's told me all this story. I've talked to all of his kids. He was a rough, tough, mean man. But I'm telling you, when God saved him, he gave him a soft heart. I can't tell you how many times, and I know you've heard this, but I'm telling it to you anyway. I can't tell you how many times, while just singing songs about the cry, about the cross, tears would come down Brother McBride's face. That old hand would go up and it would begin to wave. He had throat cancer early in his life, and when he was just a young adult, and they had to do a trach, and because of that, they messed up his voice box, and so we had one of those little voice box in there. They talk like this. And that old hand would go up in tears, and he'd say, "Amen, Brother David." I'll never forget preaching one Sunday morning and preaching on the cross and preaching how much God loves you. And I really didn't know him real well at that point. He hadn't been in our church very long. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my message, he got up and he started walking towards me. And I thought, goodness gracious, what's going to happen? He walked forward and fell on the altar and began to weep and began to pray. Over the years, I can't tell you how many of those little old ladies that invested in my life, the years that I pastored, would be preaching or singing and tears would come down their eyes. This woman is in the presence of Jesus. She didn't come to weep. She didn't come to cry. But when she got in his presence, she was so moved by what he had done for her that she began to weep. She used those tears to wash his feet. His feet would have been dirty. The Pharisee Simon didn't give a towel, and so she didn't have a towel. So, get this, she undone her hair, and she let it fall down, and she took that hair, and she began to wipe his feet. You see, in our culture, that really doesn't mean anything, but I was reading this week, and I'd never seen this, but someone was talking about, in that culture, women had to wear their hair up. The only time that they would take their hair down was for their husband when they were alone. He said that it would be equal, when she took her hair down, it would be equal if she would have taken all of her clothes off and stood there in public. But she had such deep emotion for Jesus because of what he's done for her that she took her hair down and she wiped the feet of Jesus. She kissed his feet. And then she anointed them. Not with just anything, but she had the very most precious ointment of the day, an alabaster box. She would have had to work over a year in order to buy this perfume. It was very special. It was very costly. She would have only given it and only used it on someone of very high esteem. She was probably saving it for a very special day. Today it was special because she was going to anoint the feet of Jesus. The Pharisee, he sees what she's doing, And in his mind, the Bible says that he says within himself. So he's thinking this. He's not saying this. He's saying this man, talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. You see, this Pharisee was looking to bring an accusation against Jesus. And when he saw this woman pouring out this great sacrifice of love on Jesus, the Pharisee said, you know what? If Jesus, if he was a prophet, if he was who he said he was, he would have known what kind of woman this was. And he wouldn't have allowed her to even touch him because she's a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. But see, Jesus knows what we think. You know what? He knows what you're thinking right now. And he turns to Simon in verse number 4, and he says, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I've got something to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. He gives him a parable, and he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. That 500 pence, it would have taken someone almost 2 years to work to make that. A pence or denarii was a day's wages, and he is at 500 denarii or 500 pence. This guy had a great debt of two years' wages. The other, just a couple of months of 50 pence. They had borrowed this money, but verse number 2, we find out that they're in the same position, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And then Jesus asked him a question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? It's really an easy answer. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. I had to read verse number 44 three or four times. But I think it's significant that Jesus now turns to the woman, looks at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. And he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gave me no water for my feet. And she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You see, those four words, thy sins are forgiven, are very simple words. Oh, but how they have such profound meaning. You remember that day? Boy, I do. Just as a kid, saying, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you come into my heart and save me? He did. And just as a young kid, I'll never forget getting up and feeling so clean and so forgiven. I wasn't a bad kid. I was a pretty good kid living in a pretty good home. But I knew that I needed Jesus. And I knew I needed to be saved. Verse number 50, he says these words, thy faith has saved thee. I think the reason that he gives those words is to let us know for sure that it wasn't because this woman had anointed his feet that she was saved. She was already saved, but he says it wasn't because of your works, it was because of your faith that you have been saved. And now he says, go in peace. This passage is always been important to me because it's very convicting in verse number 47 when he says, hey, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. When was the last time you got on your knees and you just thank God for saving you? God, thank you. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. But you loved me enough that you put somebody in my way that shared the gospel. And you saved me. That ought to cause tears every once in a while. That ought to cause you to shout hallelujah every once in a while. I don't have to worry about hell. Because Jesus saved me and forgave me. Thursday, you're going to sit around the table and you're going to be with your family and your friends and be grateful for all that He's done for you. But would you take time before then, maybe tonight we're going to have an invitation, and just get alone with God and say, God, thank you for saving me. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we're grateful. Lord, I pray that I would never get to the point in life where I just take it for granted. God, I pray that I'd never get to the point of life where I just take for granted the cross and the price that was paid for me. God, help me not to get to the place where when I read the passages of Scripture where you went to the cross and all that you went through to provide my salvation, that I just read it and it doesn't move me. God, tonight I pray that for these next few moments that we would maybe just take time, whether it be right there in our seats or maybe we would like to gather around this old altar tonight for no other reason than just to say, God, thank you that you loved me, that you forgave me, and that you saved me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Martha and Linda are playing through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.